Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Ivan III, also known as Ivan the Great, was the Grand Prince, the Tsar of Russia from 1462 to 1505. Ivan was not married, which concerned his advisors. Who would inherit the kingdom when he died? Ivan told his advisors that he had no time to find a wife, but if one were found for him, he would marry her. A search was made for an appropriate wife, and finally, one was chosen. The daughter of the king of Greece. She was beautiful and charming, and he agreed to marry her. There was only one problem. Her father would not allow it unless Ivan became a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. So a priest was sent to teach Ivan about Christianity and the particular beliefs of the Greek Orthodox Church. Ivan was taught and then traveled to Greece to be baptized with 500 of his best soldiers accompanying him as his bodyguards. The 500 soldiers, ever loyal, asked if they could be baptized as well. So 500 Greek Orthodox priests were asked to come out so the soldiers could be immersed in one mass baptism. There was only one problem. The Greek Orthodox Church understood the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," to mean that under no circumstances could anyone intentionally take the life of another. And these 500 men were all soldiers. Killing was their profession, and they were not willing to give it up. Finally, a plan was formed. And when the time came for these men to be baptized, just before they were immersed in water, each soldier raised his right arm, the arm that was used to hold their swords, so that they could continue to use their arms to kill. And that day, there were 500 unbaptized arms. 500 left out right arms.
People were crushed to death. Entire neighborhoods were destroyed. Houses were collapsing. The date was October 17, 1989. It was about 8:04 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And the first game of the World Series between the San Francisco Giants and the Oakland A's at Candlestick Park was just about to begin, but an earthquake had rocked the San Francisco Bay Area. It was devastating. People driving on the Golden Gate Bridge were in desperate situations. Close by the stadium in Oakland, people were crushed to death as a mile-long strip of Highway 880 fell on rush hour traffic. Just north of the ballpark, houses were collapsing and fires were sweeping through the area due to exploded gas lines. Now, back at Candlestick Park, it was just minutes before the game was about to begin, and the fans were excited. And when the earthquake hit, the stadium kind of swayed a little bit, and a few pieces of concrete crumbled down to the playing field. But despite this horrific earthquake, no one was really hurt. And pretty soon, the crowd began to chant, "Play ball, play ball, play ball, play ball." And just outside the stadium, people were dying. They were desperate. They needed something. They needed someone. They needed someone to save them, but who? And back at Candlestick, the crowd chanted, "Play ball, play ball, play ball." But not everyone had this reaction. Dave Stewart was scheduled as the starting pitcher for the Oakland A's, and when the earthquake hit, he, like everyone else, realized that it was a massive earthquake and that people outside the stadium would be in desperate situations and need help. So you know what he did? Dave Stewart, in his uniform, ran out of the stadium, jumped in his car, and drove to a nearby residential district where he did everything he could to help save people. And meanwhile, back at the stadium, the crowd chanted, "Play ball, play ball, play ball." Man, I don't know, but I think if I was at that game, I probably would have been one of those people in the stands chanting "play ball." But I don't want to be like that. You know? I want to be a Dave Stewart. I want to be the kind of person who is driven by compassion. I want to be someone who isn't so self-consumed that I can't see the needs of others. I want to be someone who gets involved in something bigger than myself. Someone who's involved in like life and death kind of stuff. here's the deal. It doesn't take an earthquake to present us with those kind of opportunities. The reality is that you and I are faced every day with those kind of choices. The truth is that there are lives at stake every day, and we're faced with this choice. Will I just kind of sit back and watch, or will I take action? Will I sit in the stands and chant play ball, or will I go out and actually make a difference with my life? You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, one thing that becomes very obvious is that he was driven by compassion. He was driven by compassion. Last week at our State of the Church event, by the way, if you were not there for that, I think that was the biggest day in our church's history because of the announcements we made, and we sent out a video. If you can, watch the video so you'll know what's going on for big stuff. But at that event, we looked at this passage, and I want to look at it again from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, which if you don't have a Bible, don't worry, we'll put the verses on the screen for you. And if you do not have one even at home, we would love to give you one. So there's a stack of them in our Velcro bar. Just grab a Bible, our free gift to you. So Matthew chapter 9 says this. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And Jesus saw people who were harassed and helpless. People who they're struggling, they've got problems, and no one cares. No one's doing anything about it. People who, it says, were like sheep without a shepherd. The idea being that they were like children without their heavenly father. And Jesus can't stand the sight of that because he was driven by compassion. He was moved with compassion. And so he turns to his disciples, these guys who are following him, learning from him, and he says, would you guys pray? Would you guys pray? Because there are so many people who need help and so few people who care. Pray that someone will care enough to do something about this. Pray that people will help others to get connected to their heavenly Father. And that was Jesus' mission. That was Jesus' mission. He said it over and over. Like in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said that he came to seek and save the lost. Lost like, so the idea is like Jesus came out of heaven. He got out of the stands, right? And he came for people who were lost. People who maybe in their life had made wrong choices. They had gone in the wrong direction. And they found themselves in the wrong place and kind of in a state maybe of spiritual confusion where they weren't sure the direction they needed to go, right? And so he says, man, I have come for them so that they can find the way to their Father. So they can find the way to life with God, which is full life, eternal life. In fact, he said that in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said this. He said, I have come that they is you and me. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So that was Jesus' mission. And Jesus gave us his mission. He said in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Okay, so he's saying that same mission to go out with the love of God and to offer a relationship with God to everyone, that's your mission now. He said that over and over. Like in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Not preach like this, like sermons, but like go share everybody the good news that there is a God who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And as a follower of Jesus, this is what's most important. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what's most important. The Bible is just really clear that for someone who has a relationship with God, the most important thing in your life is to help other people to be able to have that relationship with God. In fact, the very last thing Jesus said before he went to heaven, so Jesus was in heaven for all eternity back, got out of the stands, came down to earth to seek and save the lost. He gets crucified, he's resurrected, he spends more time here on earth, and then he goes back to heaven. The last thing he said before he did was this, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, kind of his final marching orders to his followers, he says, therefore, you know, I'll make sure this makes sense. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he said, go make disciples. A disciple is someone who has devoted their life to following someone, right? That's what a disciple is. And so he's like, help other people to know that they can follow me and that they want to follow me. And he says, when someone makes that decision, they get baptized. Baptism is when a person is lowered underwater and then raised out of the water, which kind of seems strange, right? But the symbolism is that it's like you're being lowered into a grave and then raised out of the grave. And the idea is like you're getting to experience and live out a new life. You get a new life. It's a life that is with God and for God, a life that's bigger and better because now you've got Jesus in it. Baptism, it's almost like a wedding ceremony. You know, baptism is the ceremony a person goes through signifying that from now on you want to live your life in a relationship with God. So Jesus says, listen, if you follow me, then what you need to do is help other people to know me and to follow me. Not because we're better. It's not like, well, we're better than you. It's not like you need to be like us. No, it's like, man, we found something that's amazing. We found God and his love and a relationship with him, which is the best life that we can live. And so we want to share it with everybody because we care about people. And so he says, go out and share that with everybody. Make sure that everyone has a chance to find that. And so Jesus tells us to engage in this adventure of sharing God's love with others, of sharing life with God with others, and helping everyone to know that they have a chance at that relationship too. And did you notice he offers to do it with us? Did you notice that in that last thing that Jesus said, before he went back to heaven, he said, you know, go and share, make disciples. And he said, and surely, and you say, don't call me surely. He said, and surely I will be with you always. So he says, as you go out and engage in that mission, I'm going to be with you, doing it with you. There's a book in the Bible called Acts. It's the Acts of, like, the early Christians. It's the book that follows Jesus' life. And so it's like, man, Jesus lived, and he kind of trained up these people to go out and do this, you know, Christian life. What happens next? What happens after Jesus goes back to heaven with these new followers of his? And what we see when we read through the book of Acts is that the most important thing to these first Christians was sharing Jesus with everyone. That's just what Christians do. It's what Christians do. And by the way, I realize that some of you here today are not yet Christians. We know that, okay? At our church, that happens all the time. That's awesome. That's what we love about our church. And just to be clear, a Christian is someone who at some point in their life made a decision for themselves. Nobody else can make that for you. You make a decision for yourselves, and the decision is, I am putting my faith in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. I am accepting God's forgiveness, and I want to live my life with God and for God. And I know I can't do that perfectly, but I'm going to trust God will help me. And then because of that decision, that person, Jesus said, gets baptized. That's kind of the response. Some of you have never done that. You can't look back and say, yeah, I had a moment when I did that. And so if that's you, then obviously sharing Jesus with others is not a priority for you. It just makes sense. But I think you need to consider why it's so important to Jesus and why it's so important to Jesus' followers. Because the reason it's so important to them is because of what's at stake for you. You were made to live life in a relationship with God. You were made to live life so that when you die, you will go to fully be with God forever in heaven. And so if you miss out on that relationship with God, man, you miss out on life. And you wouldn't be the only one missing out because you have a God who loves you, and he's missing you because you haven't chosen to be in that relationship with him yet. And that's why Christians believe sharing Jesus with people who don't have him is the most important thing. And we definitely see that with these first Christians in the book of Acts. And so the question becomes, well, how did they do it? Right? So these people, they thought it was the most important thing, as we should, and they actually went out and did it, which we don't always, but how did they do it? What can we learn from their example? Because they did this and it worked. And so I want to share with you just a few lessons we learned from these first Christians, many of whom were trained directly by Jesus, about how to do this most important thing that we have to do. All right? So the first thing we learn as we look through the book of Acts is that everyone shared Jesus with others through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. everyone shared Jesus with others through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Acts, chapter 7, there's this Christian guy named Stephen, and Stephen is telling people about Jesus and gets murdered for it, which was very common back then. If you talked about Jesus, good chance you're going to get killed, and he did, okay? And what happens because of his murder is it just kind of creates this violent frenzy against all the Christians. And so check out what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So just after Stephen is killed, it says this: "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered," so they left Jerusalem, "throughout Judea and Samaria." Now, the apostles, it says apostles, the apostles were the original 12 guys who had just spent 3 years of their lives with Jesus being trained by him. So they were kind of special, but this says everyone except them, okay? So all the normal Christians all get forced out of Jerusalem, and look what happens with these people. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And that doesn't mean they're out there like giving sermons in churches. It means that they're going out and talking about Jesus to everybody they meet. See, sharing Jesus was not for the especially trained, especially spiritual Christians. It was for everyone. And it's still supposed to be for everyone. But the reality is today, so many Christians don't share their faith. They never share their faith. It's kind of one of the predominant left out right arms of spiritual lives. Some people don't because they consider their faith a personal thing, which, I mean, if we're being honest, is just ridiculous, right? Honestly. I mean, if you had a cure for cancer, would you consider that a personal thing? What would you say? I'm not going to share that with people because, no, you'd say, well, everyone needs this. I can't keep this to myself. And what we have is what everyone needs. God's love, right? A relationship with God, life with God, eternity with God. And so we need to share that with everyone. But Christians tend to come up with a lot of excuses as to why we can't, why we just can't talk to people about our faith or invite them to church. And so we say things like, I just can't do that because I don't think my example is good enough yet. Or I can't share Jesus because I just don't think I'm very good at that. Or I can't talk to people about my faith because I just really wouldn't know what to say. Or I can't talk about Jesus because I wouldn't know how to answer people's questions. But none of those excuses are legitimate because they're all about me, right? The common denominator in all those excuses is I. Right, I can't because I, right? But here's the deal. I don't lead people to Jesus. I can't. I never will. God leads people to Jesus. Okay, God is so cool. He gives us a part to play. And so we get to share Jesus with people, but we're not the ones who lead people to Jesus. God is. And so that kind of takes the pressure off because I can't lead a person to Jesus. And so what I can do is my best. And then I don't worry about it because God's the one who's responsible for leading people to Jesus. We make excuses worrying, maybe I'll look silly, or maybe this person won't like the idea of me, you know, mentioning my faith. But considering how important it is for everyone to know Jesus, how good are excuses, really? Honestly, they just don't hold up. And I realize that my excuses feel very real to me. Your excuses feel very real to you. But they're not as real as the people who need Jesus, right? Maybe what we need to do, I think what we need to do is pray for more compassion, that we would be driven by compassion like Jesus was, because what we need to do is to care enough about people so that it overcomes our excuses, right? Because there's lots of things in life that we don't really want to do or we don't feel like we can do, but we have good enough reason that we do it anyway, right? Think of it this way. What if today I made an offer to you? What if I said, listen, guys, I'm going to make everybody an offer. I will give each of you $10,000 for every time that you share your faith with anyone. Anytime you have a spiritual conversation, anytime you invite somebody to church, I'm going to give you $10,000 right there. I think we'd probably all start looking for ways to have conversations with people about Jesus, right? Why? Because we care so much about money, it would overcome our excuses not to talk to people. And we should care a lot more about people than we do about money. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, I get it. I get it. I can see what the Bible says. I realize I need to do this. I just really wouldn't know what to say. You know, I wouldn't know what to say. I don't think I'm capable of doing this. Honestly, I'm not capable. Well, then there's really good news for you. Because remember, the first thing we learned in Acts is that everyone shared Jesus through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? Through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember that promise Jesus made? He said, "Surely I will be with you always." And his being with us is not just about us having this nice, cuddly, kind of sweet feel. You know, it's like, oh, I just know God's in my life and God's with me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about God is going to be with you so that you can engage in this mission. God's going to be with you. The promise was made. God will be with you. There's the promise. In the context of, I am asking, I'm commanding you to go out and help other people become followers of mine, right? And the way that God is with us is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sounds kind of weird and mysterious. It's not. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. The Holy Spirit is God with us, or even God within us. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit is. And God is with us, he's within us, to empower us to live the life that he has for us. And the life he has for us is to share Jesus with other people. In fact, when we see Jesus' disciples, when Jesus is arrested, and then when Jesus is crucified, they are scared to death. And they don't say a word to anyone about Jesus. They pretend they don't even know him. Okay, and then Jesus is raised from the dead, and we see Jesus speaking to these same disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, "But you will receive power," okay, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Okay, so the Holy Spirit will empower you. Why? "And you will be my witnesses." What's a witness? Somebody who talks to somebody about what they've seen and heard, right? "In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says, listen, I'm not giving you this mission and then asking you to go out and do it on your own. I'm telling you to do it, and I will be with you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you power to do this. And what happens with those guys is exactly that. They go from scared to say a word to Jesus to running around and telling people about Jesus at the threat of death and even to their deaths. They become bold, and the reason is because they had this renewal. No, it's because Jesus came to them in the Holy Spirit. God was with them and empowered them to do it. And it's still the same today. Maybe you can't. Maybe I can't. Maybe we can't. But God through you can. Right? When you have God in your life and you're living the life, the mission that he's asked you to live, you have a power that you don't have. You have a power that is not your own. Okay? So the first thing we learn is that everyone shared Jesus with others through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. The second thing we learn in the book of Acts is that we need to look for God-portunities. I just made that word up. That just happened right there. Did you guys see that happen? I just made that up. Here's what I mean by that. What I'm not encouraging, I want to be really clear, what I'm not encouraging you to do is like just go out there and start telling everyone. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. So I don't want you like, you know, to be that like target and be like, "Hey, nice to meet you. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" No. Okay, or like, "Excuse me, sir, can I share the gospel with you? Sir." No. Okay? Or "Yes, I understand, officer, but before you give me a ticket, could I give you the gift of eternal life?" That's not what we're talking about, okay? That makes you a wacko, right? No, we're not going to be obnoxious. We're not going to force ourselves on people. If we did that, it would do more damage than good, right? Wouldn't it? And so instead, what we're going to do is look for opportunities that God provides, which I am calling God-portunities because I'm that creative and that cheesy. We're looking for opportunities that God gives us that are just kind of great openings to share our faith, to say something. Typically, this won't be with strangers. It's not going to be this, "I was on this airplane and this person." Typically, it's going to be with somebody you already know, somebody who you've built a relationship with, who you've built trust with, who knows when you talk to them that you're not some kind of religious wacko because they know you, right? They trust you. And so you've kind of earned the right to be heard with this person, people who like us, okay? So typically, that's where you're going to have those opportunities. But honestly, if you start looking for them, if you say, "Okay, God, I'm looking for God opportunities, bring them on," it might occasionally happen with a stranger. We see this in the book of Acts. So in we looked at the first verses in Acts chapter 8 where this persecution breaks out and everybody runs out of the city, right? And it says they go out sharing Jesus. Well, one of the people who run out of the city is a guy named Philip. And Philip is going down this road, and there's this chariot going along the road. And there's this guy in the chariot who's from Ethiopia, and Philip hears him, and he's reading the Old Testament of the Bible. And there's this verse, the Old Testament comes before Jesus, but there's lots of passages in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus, and he's reading one of those passages. So Philip, as this guy is going along, starts to kind of jog so he can catch up, and he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy's like, no, how can I? Somebody needs to explain this to me. So Philip kind of hops in the chariot, and check out what it says next. It says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch, that's the Ethiopian, said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? So Philip shared the good news about Jesus coming for us. It says the gospel. So the good news that Jesus came for us, he brought God's love for us. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven of God's offer of love and life and relationship with him. And obviously, he must have told the guy that when you believe in this, you get baptized, because it says he shared the good news. And the next thing we see is this guy going, I want to be baptized. How can you stop me? And there's water. I'm doing this. Right? And Philip had a crazy story to tell. He's like, you're not going to believe this. Guy was going along in a chariot, and right? And maybe if you start kind of being open to God opportunities, maybe you'll have some crazy stories to share as well. Usually the opportunities are going to be with someone that you already know, but who knows what will happen. One more thing we learn from the book of Acts, and this is helpful as well. We learn that there's no one right way to tell people about Jesus. You might be hearing all this, and you might be wondering, even if I had an opportunity like that, I wouldn't know what to say. Like, look, what do you say to somebody? Well, here's something cool. In the book of Acts, we see lots of people sharing Jesus with people, and there's no standard way they do it. There's no, like, you know, kind of memorized, manufactured kind of presentation that they give. They do it in all kinds of ways. What they do is they kind of meet a person where they're at, wherever they're at in their life, wherever they are spiritually, this person, that person. And then wherever they're at, they meet them there, and then they just start to kind of gently move them, kind of talking to them towards faith in Jesus. Okay? And we see them do it in all kinds of ways. And so that's what we need to do. Right? You listen a lot. You try to determine, where's this person at? What are they ready to talk about? And then you just kind of walk with them. So like, for instance, when I was in college, I had a friend named Dan, and I was a new Christian, and my life was changed. And I want everyone to experience that. How could I not? And so this guy, Dan, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't believe. I want him to. And so I could have just, like, day one, just kind of threw it all out there and said, do you believe? Will you believe? It would not have gone well if I did that. So I didn't. I just developed a relationship with friends. You know, we would do things together. I tried to help him whenever I could because I wanted him to see there was something different about me. And what I would do is every once in a while when there was an opportunity, I would just say something real quick. Like he'd say, how's your weekend? I'd be like, oh, it's good. I said, man, we did the most fun thing in church on Sunday. And I would just say something, and I would say, oh, and I watch football. I'd just drop something, little thing. And then another time he'd say, man, what's going on? I'm like, man, this morning I was reading the coolest thing in the Bible. Did you know that? Blah, blah, blah. And then I would be like, how are you? And just leave it. And so just develop a relationship. And then after months of that, there reached a point where Dan wasn't where he was at anymore. He was at a different place. And I realized he's really ready to listen. And so I said, Dan, could I tell you why I believe? And you know I'm a Christian, but can I tell you why I believe and kind of what's happened in my life? And he said, yeah, sure. And I threw it out all out there. And I said, Dan, you can believe this too. Do you believe this? And pretty soon he did. And he got baptized like we see everybody in the Bible does. This past year, I made a new friend named Jeff, and kind of met him for the first time, and my plan was exactly the same with Dan. I'm like, I'm not going to just throw it all out there and ask him to believe, because that didn't go well. But when I met him, the first time Jeff starts talking to me about where he's at in life and the problems he's going through, and asked me, how does being a Christian help you get through this kind of stuff? And I went, oh, Jeff is not where Dan is. Jeff is in a completely different place. So from my first conversation with him, I threw it all out there and asked him to believe, and pretty soon he did, and he got baptized. See, what you do is you listen, and you ask for God's help, and you kind of figure out, where is this person at, and you meet them there. And then you just love that person, serve that person, and look for opportunities along the way to just say little things, or maybe someday kind of share who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. When you share something, the key is, and this is helpful too, is just keep it intelligible. Like make it simple. make it make sense, okay? You don't need to sound like a preacher or something like that. So you don't use religious language. You don't share and you don't say, and that's when I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. You don't say that, right? And you don't try to like fit in Bible words to prove that you really are smart and you've learned some things in church. So you don't say, and you too can experience justification. And so you can be sanctificationized. You don't say that, right? You just keep it simple. Talk like a normal person. So you have this opportunity and you're like, well, I don't know what to say. You could say something like this, right? You could just say, listen, here's what I know. Like from reading the Bible, going to church, here's what I know I can tell you. There is a God who loves you. And all of us in life walk away from God. I did it, you did it. But God never stops loving you. And God sent Jesus for you so you could come back to him. And so you could have a relationship with him that will give you a better life here and now and eternal life in heaven with him someday in the future. And God's made that offer to you. You could do that, right? Nice and simple. 30 seconds long, normal words, right? Another way you could do it, again, there's no one right way. So you can kind of go, what works for me? Another way is you might want to use a Bible verse. You don't need to know 20 Bible. Okay, I got to get 20 Bible. No, just one. Like there could be one Bible verse that you memorize. It's not that hard. And so you're with your friend, you're eating lunch, you realize this is an opportunity, and you start talking about it, and you go, huh? And you say, can I write something down? And you write on a napkin this Bible verse. Or if you have a Bible, you open up to this Bible verse. So for instance, Romans 6:23. This could be your one verse that you memorize or you know where to turn to. It says this. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you're talking to your friend, and they say, I don't understand why you go to church and this whole Christian thing. And you say, can I explain it? And they say, sure. And I always ask permission. And so you write that down in your napkin, or if you're at home, you grab your Bible, whatever. And so then you explain that, and you can totally do this. So you say, okay, so it starts out for the wages. What's a wage? It's something you're given because you earned it, right? You earn a wage, okay? So for the wages, and it says of sin. What's sin? Sin is when we do something wrong. Sin is when we make the wrong choice. Sin is when we live in a way that goes against or doesn't honor God, okay? So it says, the wages, what we earn of sin when we sin is death. What's death? Death is an ending. Death is, it's unwanted separation, right? Death is finality in a relationship, right? That's death. So what we've earned because we sin is death. And then the next word it says is but. And you can circle but and say, that this is going to be the best but you've ever seen. You can be funny if you want to. I would, but you don't have to. And then you say, it says but. And then check this out. It says, but the gift of God. What's a gift? Something you haven't earned. Something somebody gives you just because they love you. Right? Here, I love you, take this, okay? So the gift of God, because God loves you, he's offered you a gift. What's the gift? It says, of eternal life. What's eternal life? It's life without ending. It's life without separation. It's life where relationship doesn't have finality, right? It's eternal life. It's heaven. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then look at this next verse, because the question is, how is that possible? And it's this, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the idea here is that God can offer us this gift because of Jesus, because Jesus came from heaven, and he lived for us, and he died for us, and when he died for us, he took our sins away. And so we haven't, if he takes your sins away, then you don't earn death anymore, but instead, God can offer you the gift of eternal life. You guys could totally do that, right? There's nothing I just said that you said, well, wait a second, what's that word? Right? It's easy, right? And so there's different, and the point is, you choose how you do it. Like, if there was one way in Acts, then you'd be like, that's the way. But there is no one way. And so there's lots of ways. And so you meet the person where they're at, and you keep it simple, and you do it the way that works for you. And by the way, another thing that you can do, and we see this all through Acts, is share your story. Powerful. When you share your story of like, hey, this is how I came to believe, and this is what God's done in my life. That's hard to argue with, right? It's like, that's your story. And that's powerful. And so some really good lessons that we learn from the book of Acts about how we can do, and you and I can do it, we can do the most important thing we have to do if you're somebody who follows Jesus. All right, so today is Super Bowl Sunday, yes, party in 2.5 hours. And I don't know if you noticed, but Super Bowl Sunday, and I started with a story about a World Series game, right? And I realize that's not really fair because not everybody likes baseball, and it is football day. So I'm going to end with a story about another World Series game. Man. Show of hands. So 1977 World Series, Reggie Jackson hit 3 home runs in 1 game. Record. No one's ever done that before or since. The entire crowd pretty much chanted for hours on end, Reggie, 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 just thousands, Reggie, Reggie. Question, show of hands, how many of you are aware of that? You know about that game, you've heard of that before, okay, most of you, okay? Another show of hands, how many of you know that I was in the stands that day? No one, okay. I was 7 years old, I was in the right field bleachers as Reggie Jackson hit his 3 home runs. I was there. No one knows that. No one knows my story from that game, how I was a Dodgers fan, still am. Anybody? And so I just sat there mumbling and grumbling the whole time, how I was complaining to the person sitting next to me, how a little bit of the mustard from my hot dog got onto my shirt. No one knows my story. ESPN Classic has yet to do a story, a show, about Vince's day at the Reggie Jackson World Series game. And the reason is because there is nothing glorious about sitting in the stands, right? There's nothing glorious about sitting in the stands. Sometimes you get to see a good game, but that pales in comparison to actually being involved in the action. And so what I guess this all comes down to for you and me is this. It's a question. Do you want to be a spectator? Or do you want to be a part of God's mission of offering love and life to this world? Spectator? Play ball? Or do you want to be a part of the mission? Of the adventure of offering love and life to this world. Our series is over. We've been doing it kind of long series for us, 5 weeks. And the idea of this series was kind of to challenge all of us to take our game up a level. You know, to kind of say, hey, what are we not doing? What are we not giving to God? Let's try to give that to God. And so I want to end this series by challenging you. Now, I'm pretty sure that we are the least pushy church in the history of church. I think that's literally true. Like, we don't even pass offering plates or buckets. Like, we are, if you're here new, come back a couple weeks, you'll be like, oh, that's true. They're the least pushy church ever. But I want to push you just a little bit today, okay? Just a little. What I'm hoping for is that every person in this room is going to make a decision in these next couple minutes, okay? And I want to give you 3 decisions you might make. You might go, nope, I got something else. Okay, cool. But I want to give you 3 options of decisions you might want to make, okay? So first, if you are a follower of Jesus, okay, meaning you believe in Jesus, and you can look back to a moment in your life where you made a decision for yourself, I am putting my faith in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. I want to have a relationship with God and live my life for him. And because you made that decision, you got baptized, okay? If that's you, then I want to challenge you to start sharing your faith with others. Like we talked about today, not obnoxious, not weird, but like we talked about today. What if you did this? What if instead of kind of running out of here today and being like, I'm going to go save the world, you know, and kind of like, you know, I'll do it, I'll save the whole world. But what if, did you like that? What if instead, what if you chose 2 people? What if we kept this really simple, okay? What if we all said, well, let's just choose 2 people. Not that we're going to ignore everybody else, but what if we chose 2 people? We'll call it your intentional 2. 2 people I'm going to be real intentional with. And what if you just invested, you kind of met them where they're at. So maybe what you need to do is just build that relationship, build trust with that person. And so you just love on them, serve them, look for ways you can do nice things for them, just so that they realize, man, there really is something different about you. You don't just show up at church on Sundays. I knew that about you. There's something different. And so they see that in you, that you invest in them, and then you look for opportunities to invite them to come here to church with you and to hear all that we get to hear. And you look for some God opportunities to say little things or maybe someday to share your story or God's story. But by the way, this would be a great week to invite them. If you already have a relationship, you've already invested a little bit, you can invite. We're starting this new series next week. You're going to get invite cards on your way out for Drop the F-Bomb. The F-Bomb that we're going to talk about is forgiveness. That's the F-Bomb. We're going to talk about, should you forgive people who have hurt you? Why? What would it do in your life? How might it free you to forgive other people? And also, we're going to talk about, how do you forgive yourself? of the things that it's real hard to forgive yourself of. It's going to be great. I'm so psyched for this series. And that's a great series for your friends, right? Even if they're like, I don't care about church. This affects everybody, right? So great week to invite your friends. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm challenging you to make a decision today. I'm going to start looking for ways, maybe with my intentional too, to start sharing my faith with other people and inviting them to come here, okay? Second group of people. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that's not you, and honestly, you're not even really close. Now, you're here today, which is awesome. Thank you for being here. And you're kind of exploring. I guess you're here for a reason, but you're not even close to believing in all this stuff. Can I encourage you to come back for this four-week series, this Drop the F-Bomb series? I realize maybe you came here today going, I'll come once and see. But maybe this is worth you exploring a little bit more. So would you come back for the next 4 weeks, and you will get a lot of help for your life about forgiveness, but at the same time, you're going to understand a little bit better who God is and what Jesus did for you. Okay, so I'm pushing a little bit. Would you come back? Not too hard. Third group of people. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but you are close, okay? Meaning, like, you believe. You do. Maybe you grew up in church and you're like, I do believe this stuff. Or maybe just you've been coming to Verve now for a bit and you've gotten to a place where just maybe recently you're like, I believe. But you've never had that moment. You can't look back and point to a moment in your life where you say, that was the moment I said yes to God. I officially made a decision. Yes, God, I'm accepting what Jesus did for me on the cross. I want a relationship with you. And in response, you got baptized. You don't have that. Why don't you get baptized today? Today. You saw that Jesus said, Matthew 28, when someone believes, they get baptized. It happens like that. Jesus also said, here's another verse, there's lots of them. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Big deal, right? That's big. It's like, if you believe and if you get baptized, you will be saved. And listen to this. In the Bible, when someone believes in Jesus, the first thing they do is get baptized. They never wait. When you see people in the Bible, and there's like thousands and thousands of examples if you want to look at them, they believe in Jesus, and minutes later, literally, they're getting baptized. Not days later, not weeks later, not months later. As soon as they believe, the next thing that happens, minutes later, they get baptized. Just like that guy, the Ethiopian guy in the chariot, right? I mean, he gets told about Jesus, and he's like, whoa, I believe this. There's water. Baptize me. You can't stop me, right? And so you don't have to clean up your act first. You don't have to get your life right first. A lot of people are like, I want to do that someday, but first I want to kind of clean up. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says baptism is the first step. Then, now that you've given your life to God, invited Him to come in it, remember the Holy Spirit's going to come and help you, right? Then you start to clean up your life and get your life right because God's going to do that in you and through you. You don't do it on your own, then get baptized. You get baptized, then God starts to do that in you. Okay, so we're going to do baptisms in about 5 minutes after the next service. And if you believe, but you have never been baptized, why not say, like the Ethiopian guy said in that chariot, look, here is water. What could stop me from being baptized? What could stop me from being baptized? And I realized that you didn't come prepared to do that, right? You're like, well, I didn't come prepared for this. You're not wearing the right clothes. So what? If you believe and if you want God in your life, don't let that stand in the way of you getting baptized. We've had people get baptized when we've done it like this in dresses and in sweaters and in suits. I don't know if we've ever had anyone get baptized in a suit. We would if people showed up here in suits. Some of you are thinking, so I'll just go home wet? Yep, you'll go home wet. And you'll survive. And it will be a good thing because you'll have done what God asked you to do. Right? So I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're basically done. And then we're going to have music start. And If you need to leave and go home and you're going home, that's totally cool. Thank you so much for being here today. If you want to watch people get baptized, we had, I think, four or five people in our first service say, I'm doing it, and they're going to get baptized. We have at least four or five people doing this. If you want to watch, it's fun, man. It's just a chance to celebrate with them this decision they're making. As soon as the song ends, like 3 minutes, we're going to do this. So if you have kids, if you'd run and get your kids and bring them back to let the children's volunteers come and they can watch us, come back. But if you believe, but you've never been baptized, just do it today. Do it today. in whatever you're wearing. And so if that's you, when this song starts, when we say, Viva La Verve, and the song starts, would you come back and meet me over there and say, I'm doing this, okay? And we've got like a bag for your personal stuff, like a Ziploc bag. You can put your wallet and your keys in. We've thought of everything. We have a garbage bag for your car seat for the way home, so your car seat won't get wet, even though you'll be wet, okay? And so I'm going to pray. In fact, why don't you guys stand? We'll stand and pray. We've never done this before. Why don't we stand and pray? We're going to stand and pray. Can you guys do that? Everybody's like, how do I do this? So both feet, and I'm going to pray at the same time. We can do this. Okay, everybody, get your balance, okay? So I'm gonna pray, and if you need to leave, no problem. Thanks for being here. And then if you want to stay and watch, go get your kids, if you have kids. And if you want to get baptized, meet me back there and let me know, and we'll do this, okay? Let this be your day. Wouldn't it be cool if you say, man, there was a day, and I just said, yes. It was Super Bowl Sunday. I said yes. I did it, all right? So let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, God, that despite the fact that you are a perfect God and we are so imperfect, you love us anyway and you call us back into our relationship with you. God, thank you that there are people in this room who have said yes to that. And would you help us to please not be selfish with it, God? I mean, just I think the worst thing I can imagine is getting the love of God in your life and getting this relationship with God and not helping others to experience that as well. Help us to be, God, to be a church of people who share that with other people and do it in the right way. God, I pray for people in this room who have never done that, God. I pray right now, I can imagine kind of people's hearts beating fast and thinking, am I really going to do this? I can't even believe I'm thinking about this. God, and we almost never do anything like this, but God, I pray that there are some people who are just ready and say, why am I going to put this off any longer? What can stop me from being baptized? Nothing can. I'll go home wet. Who cares? Man, Jesus died for me. I want to give my life back to him. And we'll be getting baptized in 3 minutes and have a great story to tell about the day they gave their life to God and start a relationship with him. God, thanks. Thanks for loving us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.